Please turn with me in your Bibles now back to Mark chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I'll just mention that if you feel the need to move because the sun is moving, therefore your shade is moving, if you need to move around for whatever reason, please feel free to do so. This morning we return to Mark's Gospel, picking up here at chapter 7, verse 24, considering this quite perplexing passage in which Jesus interacts with this Gentile woman. Oftentimes we have expectations for God and we have expectations for Jesus. And sometimes those expectations are not met. And we see that taking place here in the life of one woman. And there is much for us to consider as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, as He shepherds us as His people. Let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word as this woman brings her desperate need to Jesus and we hear His challenging word. This is Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. This is the word of God. "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first. For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." Amen. This is the living Word of God. When I was in seminary, I took a class on evangelism, and in that class, we spent time going to the Word of God to gain an understanding of what the Bible means when it uses that word evangelism. And then we took our understanding of that word evangelism and practiced what it meant to evangelize, both from the pulpit and in our day-to-day lives. One of the assignments that I was given in that class was to read the four Gospels with the particular lens of looking at Jesus Christ and how He interacted with the crowds and with individuals to consider Christ's approach to evangelism. I would commend that to you. It's quite an eye-opening assignment. At least one thing became crystal clear. Jesus did not have a singular approach to evangelism. There's no such thing as Jesus' method to evangelize. Instead, when you read the four Gospels, you must conclude that Jesus approached each and every evangelistic opportunity or occasion with a very unique perspective. Each and every time, His words and His ways were tailored specifically to the crowd or to the individual that was standing before Him. Think about the rich young ruler. Think about Jesus' encounter with the rich man. Matthew 19 tells us that this rich man, he comes to Jesus and he asks the right question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That is a good question. And it is a question that was similarly asked to Paul and Silas by the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer goes to Paul and Silas and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Again, a great question. Their answer to him was very simple and straightforward. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." But Jesus' answer to the rich young ruler provides quite a contrast. Jesus said to that man, "If you would enter life, keep the commandments." So the rich young ruler asked him, "Which ones?" Jesus answered him, "You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And love your neighbor as yourself." Instead of the gospel, Jesus responded to this rich young man with the law. And you know how that story ended. Initially, the rich man was encouraged. He was encouraged because he had believed that he had kept God's law. In fact, he boasted before Jesus and he said, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Well, Jesus answered him about his lack, and he said, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Well, Matthew then records that tragic statement. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus' encounter with this man approached when this rich young man approaches Jesus and he asks him the question we wish people would ask us: what must I do to inherit eternal life? But then it ended with this man walking away sorrowful and dejected, never having heard a single word of the gospel. If this were anyone other than Jesus, we would have failed him in his evangelism class. Well, the text before us this morning provides us with another very perplexing encounter. Right away, we meet this woman whose little girl was tormented by an evil spirit. We meet this woman, and what we see her doing is the absolutely right thing to do. When we meet her, she is coming to Jesus. She falls down at his feet and she begs him to cast out that demon from her daughter. Matthew's account actually gives us the words that she begged him with. And the words both in Mark and in Matthew imply that this is something she continued to beg Jesus with. She said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." She continued to beg Jesus for the mercy that she needed. She was a desperate woman, and in her desperation, she did the only thing that made any sense. She has heard of Jesus. She has heard that Jesus is near, and so without delay, she goes and prostrates herself before him, and she begs because he is the only one that can do anything for her. But how is she received by Jesus? Jesus rebukes her and he compares her to a dog. What is going on? Jesus himself said that he is gentle and lowly in heart, but what we see here in our text doesn't seem to be gentle. It doesn't seem to be meek. It doesn't meet our expectations of Jesus. So what are we to make of this disorienting and perplexing scene? What is Jesus doing? Well, to answer these questions, let's go back to the text and let's walk our way through it. Let's consider first the misery of sin. The misery of sin. The text marks, this text right here in front of us, it marks a small transition in Mark's gospel. It marks the end of Jesus' Galilean ministry when verse 24 tells us that Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Mark is signaling that change. And yet, despite this transition, there is still an inherent continuity between this text and the one that we considered together 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 through 23. And in that text, the scribes and the Pharisees were concerned about what defiled a person. They were concerned about what made someone either clean or unclean. And you'll remember how in that text, Jesus emphatically taught that there is nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him. It's not about what is on the outside. But rather, Jesus said, it is the things that come out of a person that defiled him. The problem is not outside of us, it's inside of us. And then you'll remember how when the crowd got whittled down to just Jesus' disciples, he got very, very specific with them. He said to his disciples, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. And Jesus didn't leave it generic. He got very specific and he said, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. These are the things that make us unclean. Well, here in our text, Jesus has gone out of this Jewish region and he's entered a Gentile region. Or, in other words, he has left a clean region and he has entered into an unclean region. He's still dealing with this issue of clean and unclean. And so when we meet this woman, we are meant to see in her two things. We are first meant to see that she is far from God. She was far from God. Mark tells us that she was a Gentile. She was a Syrophoenician by birth. And so in terms of God's plan of redemption, she was disadvantaged. She did not know all of the privileges that belonged to the covenant community of God. She did not know what Israel knew. You'll remember what Paul said in Ephesians 2 when he said that Gentiles were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers to the covenants of promise. They had no hope and no God in this world. And so at this point in redemptive history, this woman's request seems to be out of step with the timing of God's greater plan. Because she was, as a Gentile, far from God. She was an unclean Gentile woman who lived apart from the people and the promises of God. Well, not only was she far from God, but second, she was also surrounded by the effects of sin. Not only did she live in this area that was itself considered unclean, but her own daughter was oppressed by this unclean spirit. Again, 2 weeks ago, we considered how Jesus reminded us of the uncleanness that exists within. Well, this woman lived with a constant reminder right in her home of their uncleanness. An unclean spirit lived under her roof. And every day she watched as this unclean spirit tormented her little girl, and she was powerless to do anything about it. She knew about the terrible consequences of sin. So this woman knew maybe all too well the misery of sin. She was born far from God, and she was surrounded by all of the consequences and effects of sin. And in this text, we are meant to see that we meet somebody that is not too different from us. We are very much like this woman. You and I were born into that same misery, each of us personally sinful, and born into a world that is corporately ruined by sin. Apart from Christ, you and I were once right where this woman was. Again, going back to Ephesians 2, Paul tells us to never forget. He actually says it twice. He says, remember, you as Gentiles were once separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Because of our sin, you and I know what it is like to be far from God. And not only this, but like this woman, you and I know all too well what it is like to live in a world in which everything has been tainted by sin. You and I know the devastating effects of sin. Again, when 2 weeks ago we considered those sobering words from Jesus concerning our own hearts, there J.C. Ryle reminded us that every man has within himself the root of every sin. And not only that, every relationship, every experience, every good gift that you have ever received from God has in some way been tainted by and sometimes ruined by sin. You know what it's like to live amongst the misery of sin. You can relate to this woman and you can relate to her desperation because it is, if you're paying attention, it is your own. Mark tells us beautifully and simply, she heard of him. She heard of him. She heard of Jesus and she did exactly what she should have done. She did exactly what she should have done. She heard of him, she went to him, she fell before him, and she begged him for his mercy. But what happens next is what we don't understand. So let's consider next the ministry of Jesus. Here we observe the ministry of Jesus. And here is where the text, and what takes place in the text, it diverts from our expectations. With this woman now clinging to Jesus' feet, we can turn our attention to him. How did Jesus respond to her? Well, before we get to the words of our account here in Mark's gospel, before we get to those words from our text, we actually need to understand that Matthew's account provides some additional details. How did Jesus respond to her? Matthew's account actually tells us that when this woman continued to beg Jesus, he did not answer her a word. She continually begged Jesus, and he did not answer her a word. His first response to her was silence. Jesus ignored her. Jesus ignored this woman begging for mercy. I once heard it said that the only thing worse than hatred is being ignored. The only thing worse than being hated by someone is being ignored by somebody, by being overlooked, by being unnoticed. Here is this woman who has humbled herself and she pours herself out completely before Christ. And what does Jesus do? He persistently ignores her. Why? Job knew this pain. For 38 chapters, he cried out to God asking for an answer, and all he heard back was silence. What is Jesus doing? Maybe you have been in that place before, or maybe you are in this place right now. You are crying out to God, and all you hear back is silence. It's disorienting and it's confusing. So first, Jesus ignores her. But second, Matthew's account adds for us that Jesus' disciples grow so impatient that they come and beg Jesus for something. They beg Jesus to send her away. They beg Jesus to make that ignoring of her request permanent. Send this woman away. Now you may say, well, that's the disciples' response, and it is. But they have just been worn out. They have grown tired of this woman's persistent begging. And they have grown tired of Jesus' persistent ignoring. So first Jesus ignores her, and then she actually hears Christ's disciples begging him to send her away. And she keeps persisting. Well, third, Jesus finally speaks to her. And I want you just to imagine the scene. This woman is determined. She is persistent and she keeps begging. She will not take no for an answer. And so finally, we don't know how long this went on, but finally, she sees that at last Jesus is going to give in and give her an answer. She sees that he slows down. He turns to her. He begins to open his mouth in order to speak to her. What is he going to say? This is finally it. What is Jesus going to say? She has heard that Jesus can heal with just a word. Is this going to be that word? Is her persistent begging of Jesus, is her persistent faith finally going to be rewarded? But Jesus says to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dog." Whatever it was she was hoping for, that was not it. She's begging for mercy. what has Jesus just said to her? Let's think about what he said just a little bit. The first thing he uses in his response to her is this familial language. He speaks of children. But he speaks of children to point out the fact to her that she is not one of them. She is not close. She is not a part of the family. Instead, second, she is like a dog. She's not like the child. She's like a dog. Jesus compares her to a dog. And yes, if you study the Greek, you will see that Jesus uses a milder word for the word dog. He's speaking of a little dog. This could be speaking of a household dog. But no matter which way you try to spin it, he is still comparing her to a dog. Jesus compares her to a dog. You're not a child. You're not close. You are far. You are a dog. You are unworthy. Jesus turns to her. She is begging for mercy, and he turns to her. And he says, "You, dear woman, are a dog who is unworthy of me doing anything for you." Can you imagine what went through her mind in that moment? How can she process this? How can she make any sense of this? Was her soul filled with the worst crushing disappointment that she had ever experienced in her life? She has come to Jesus desperate. She needs mercy. She needs a miracle. And the very first words out of Jesus' mouth drive home the fact that she is completely and utterly unworthy. When she came to Jesus, she thought she was desperate. She thought she was completely desperate. But there is now no doubt that upon hearing Jesus speak to her of her unworthiness just flowed from the lips from which her hope, her only hope can come. Now she knows true desperation. If Christ will not act on her behalf, she has no hope. This is really hard to reconcile. She has come to Jesus broken. And it seems as what Jesus does in her brokenness is he breaks her. He crushes her. This is hard to reconcile because Isaiah the prophet prophesied about Jesus saying, "A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench." What has he just done to this woman? Well, sometimes it's actually God's providences in our lives that leave us feeling just like her. At times we feel like our prayers are hitting the ceiling and falling right back down to the floor. Sometimes we persist in prayer, and even though we persist in prayer, we feel like we're being ignored. And what is more, it can also seem at those times that we have just become, all that we've become is a burden to Christ's disciples. And it feels like they just want us to be sent away. And then, what makes all of this all the more unbearable? Underneath it all, we know that is what is true of her is actually true of us. We are unworthy. We have nothing to commend us to God. We are undeserving. We are dogs who don't deserve anything from Christ. God would be perfectly justified to simply pass us by. So what are we to do with all of this? What are we to make of Jesus and what he is here doing in the life of this poor woman? Let's go on now to consider finally the humility of faith. The humility of faith. Now earlier I noted just how unique each of Jesus' evangelistic encounters were. They're each and every one of them different from the other. from this crowd to that crowd, from this individual to that individual. Jesus' words and his ways differed widely. One of the reasons for this is Christ's deity. As the God-man, Jesus knew exactly what was in the heart of man, and this is precisely why he could respond to the rich young ruler with only the law, and this is why he could respond to this woman with these words of her unworthiness. You see, in each and every one of those instances, every single evangelistic encounter recorded for us in Scripture of Jesus, in each and every one of those, Jesus responded perfectly. He responded perfectly, both for the sake of the individual or the crowd and for us. And so here in our text, Jesus responded to this woman perfectly, both for her sake and for ours. So why did Jesus respond to her in this way? What's the answer? Why did Jesus respond to her in this way? Jesus responded to her in this way because Jesus wanted to feature her faith. Jesus wanted to feature her faith for her sake and for your sake. So let's look more closely at her faith. So far, we have seen that it was her faith that drove her to Jesus. Although she was born far from God and surrounded by the effects of sin, when she heard of him, she went to him. She begged him for mercy. But then when Jesus was worn down by her persistent begging, Jesus finally turned to her, but all he spoke to her of was her unworthiness. So how did she then respond? Well, she responded to Christ in the humility of true saving faith. That is what we see highlighted in our text. True saving faith is always a humble faith. What do I mean? Well, let's just look more closely at this woman's response. How does she respond to Jesus when he confronts her in her moment of need with her unworthiness? Well, she does two things. First, she agrees with him. Immediately, Jesus has just said, "You are unworthy." And the very first words out of her mouth are, "Yes, Lord." She agrees with him. He spoke of her unworthiness. And then she added her amen. "Yes, Lord, I know. You're absolutely right. I am undeserving. I am unworthy. I am a dog." She agrees with him. And what is really amazing is how immediately she agrees with him. She doesn't take a minute and step back to consider this. No, she knows that Jesus is right, and she knows that this is who she is at her core. The only way you can respond so quickly with your yes, Lord, is when you know this to your core. 2 weeks ago, again, we considered those challenging words from Jesus. He spoke to us of our hearts, and when he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him." Jesus spoke of us, and he said, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." He could have gone on. All these evils come from within. They defile a person. What is your response when Jesus speaks to you of your unworthiness? How do you respond when Jesus turns to you, even in your moment of need, and the first thing he says to you is, "You are unworthy"? Is it, "Yes, Lord"? Yes, Lord, in his grace and in his mercy, God actually provides us in his word with words by which we can agree with God about his assessment of us. Listen to these most freeing words found in Psalm 51. "For I know my transgression." God's word knows. We need to be taught how to agree with him. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before you. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Have you agreed with the Lord? Have you responded to Jesus' statement about your unworthiness with a yes, Lord? David actually teaches us in another psalm, in Psalm 32, what will take place within your heart if you cannot come to the place of saying yes, Lord. In Psalm 32, he warns us of this greater misery that comes with unconfessed sins. If we step back and we say no, Lord, he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Have you agreed with the Lord? This woman's humility, the humility of her faith, caused her very first words to be, "Yes, Lord." So she agreed with him. But second, her humble faith also caused her to earnestly plead with God. Her humble faith manifested itself when she agreed with him and when she made her plea to him. "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the tables eat the children's crumbs." She acknowledges the propriety of Jesus' words. She is not a child, she is only a mere dog. But then this is where she makes her plea. "Even when the children are fed, crumbs will fall to the ground, and a dog can lap them up." She says to Jesus, "You're right, go ahead, feed the children, but feed the children so that their crumbs might fall to the ground, because there at least I can be fed." Now I want you to notice this carefully. Notice the nexus of her humble faith. There are two things coming together here. She has acknowledged both her desperate need and her complete unworthiness. That's one. Her desperate need and her complete unworthiness. But then, in her plea, she also expresses her complete confidence in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That's the other. She says, "Give me a crumb of Christ. I am poor and I am needy, but Christ is rich in mercy. So let a single crumb fall to the floor so that I might feast upon it. Just one crumb from Christ and I will have all that I need." This woman knows her unworthiness and her neediness, but she knows the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Well, Psalm 51 doesn't only give us words with which we can agree with God, it also gives us words with which to make our plea. It teaches us, it encourages us to come and plead with God. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." O Lord, the psalm teaches us to say, "O Lord, because of the steadfastness of your love, because of the abundance of your mercy, if you will only let a crumb fall to me, it will be enough. Give me a crumb of the bread of life, and it will be for me a feast, such that I will never hunger again." Well, Matthew's account tells us that when Jesus heard these words from her, that he exclaimed, he shouted for all to hear, "O woman, great is your faith." Great is your faith. Her humble faith is a great faith because she, like Jacob, refused to let go of Christ until he would bless her. Her humble faith is great because she refused to be kept at bay until she received at least one crumb from Christ. Jesus said in his ministry that he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. But then upon his resurrection, he sent out the 12 saying, "Go and make disciples of all nations." It was at his resurrection that he tore down that dividing wall so that he might open up the floodgates of his grace and his mercy to all who are weary and tired because of the miseries of sin. And he welcomes all who will come to him who are not offended by him. He welcomes all who are not offended by his perfect ministry. Brothers and sisters, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a message that will flatter your heart. It is a message that will flatten your heart. But that flattening is a gracious gift of God, because when your heart is crushed in this way, it drives out the ways you cling to this world so that you might lay a hold of Jesus Christ. Have you agreed with God? Have you cried out to him for this grace and this mercy? Do you know the humbling work of the Holy Spirit in your life so that you can hear Christ's sobering assessment of your heart and say, "Yes, Lord, but give me that crumb from Christ"? Brothers and sisters, right now I want you to taste and to see that the Lord is good. Yes. Sometimes his words and his ways are disorienting and perplexing, but always for his people, that goal of his is gracious. Look at the way this text ends. It ends so that your faith might be encouraged. It says, "And he said to her, 'For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.'" This woman would not take no as an answer from Christ. And so Christ rewarded her faith by flooding her with this mercy. He speaks a word, and the greatest trial of her life was ended that moment. And then just imagine the scene of this final verse. "And she went home and found her child lying in bed and the demon gone." One crumb from Christ. And she has all that she needs. So why did Jesus ignore this woman? Why did Jesus challenge this woman? Why, when she was most needy, did he confront her with her utter unworthiness? He did it to feature her faith. He did it to feature her faith and to call for and to encourage your faith. It was not that this woman had a powerful faith per se, but rather she had a great, humble faith. She had a humble faith that simply heard the word of God and agreed with it, and then made its urgent and desperate faith-filled plea. "Just give me a crumb of Christ." Because as that Puritan Richard Sibbes said, "There is always more mercy in Christ than sin in us." Let us pray together. Our gracious God in heaven, we are thankful for this word. We are thankful for how you, in this word, fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, and how we see Jesus as the good shepherd, that one who is gentle and lowly in heart, will do often what is even hard, so that we will not be satisfied with anything other than Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would give to us yourself. None of us like to look and see what is within. We struggle to add our amen when we hear of just how sinful our own hearts are. And yet we pray that by your Spirit you would give us this kind of faith that simply hears it and is humble enough to say, "Yes, Lord, but give me a crumb of Christ. And it will be enough." Father, feed us upon your Son this morning. Feed us upon him as the bread of life, that one of whom, if we will eat, we will never hunger again. And don't let us turn from Christ. Let us not be distracted from Him, but rather let us be so satisfied with Him that we can't help but tell other hungry, poor sinners where the bread can be found. Oh Lord, do this in us, that we as a community of Your people might be those who give glory to You as we are eager to speak of Your gospel. Feed us on Christ richly today so that we might glorify Him. I pray this in His name. Amen.